Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Jared, if this thing keeps cutting out, I'm going to grab this stand behind me and turn that on. So I'll let you know here in just a second. All right, Acts chapter number 13. As we continue to move forward in our study of the book of Acts, probably only get about halfway through this chapter tonight, Lord willing. But we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, as we've continued to transition not only groups of people that are primarily being reached, but now a city. We really can see in this passage of Scripture where not only is the city become central to what will be the missionary effort from this point going forward, we're also going to find in this chapter that the emphasis on the book of Acts has moved from Peter to Saul slash Paul, and Paul will be used in this chapter. It'll use his name as Paul, and then we'll refer to him as Paul the rest of the way through. So this chapter is a really critical chapter in the process of the book of Acts. I've simply entitled the message, "The Gospel to Everyone." The Gospel to Everyone. W.A. Criswell, who pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas, was a wonderful pastor, calls Acts chapter 13 a great continental divide. Just kind of, if you will, a watershed moment. Antioch will be the central part of the work of the church going forward as far as Acts is concerned. Peter no longer the central character. Paul is. And all these things will happen in this particular chapter. And I think it's important for us as we look at this chapter to see really this central thought, and that is you must share, not hinder the gospel as you live your life. You must share, not hinder the gospel as you live your life. Notice chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Do you notice right up front the varying backgrounds of these men? You have men that are political figures, men who were well-educated. You have Jews and Gentiles. You have Middle Eastern men and African men all represented in this church at Antioch. The church at Antioch was absolutely a multicultural, multi-language church in many ways. And these were the leaders of the church as they worked through this. And some of them in pretty significant positions. I mean, when you think about the family of Herod in the New Testament up to this point, and this one guy was brought up with him. He was a best friend, if you will, a part of the friendship group that was there. Verse 2, "And as these men, all of these ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And that also John to their minister." Okay, so a lot happens in these first few verses as they launch out to what we know will be Paul's first missionary journey. Okay, number one, who was called? Well, the Bible gives us two men that were specifically set aside, but I think it's really important for us to understand they were people already working, already walking with God. They weren't called and then they got busy. They were busy and then God called them. We've seen that quite frequently here as God calls from amongst our people those who are serving in various areas, and then when they leave, it's like, oh yeah, that hole has to be filled, and that hole has to be filled, and that hole has to be filled, and that hole has to be filled. The truth is, if they can leave and no hole has to be filled, they're probably not qualified to leave to begin with. So these men were already working, they were already walking with God, and God said, hey, you know what, I've got something different for them. Why were they called? Well, for the work. Verse 2 tells us that. For the work in which I have, whereunto I have called them. And that's an important thing. It's not just something, let me say this right because I don't want you to misinterpret me. just because there's a need in the world doesn't mean that someone's called to meet that need. Okay? The truth is, there are needs all over the world right now. But what a person has to determine and what the Holy Spirit has to determine and then a local church has to determine is that person called for that need right there. And in this case, they were for the work that I have called them to do. And then they were sent. Who sent them? Well, the obvious answer is the church, right? Which is an accurate answer. But that's not the full answer. It was the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and the church sent them, okay? So both were working together. As the church worked, Holy Spirit worked, he said, I want them to go. I think it's interesting here, a couple of things that help us form, if you will, some missionary philosophy. One of those is, once again, the principle of two men working together is seen in this passage. Teamwork, if you will, okay, is critically important. I think we see that from the time the Lord sent out the disciples to the missionary teams that were formed. There were people working together with the team. We also have a responsibility as a local church to uphold those on the field with our prayers. The church prayed. The men who were leadership, they prayed, but the church also prayed and said, okay, we believe that these men should go forth to the work that God has called them to do, but if we're going to pray for them, we got to continue to pray for them. It's one of the reasons why we make a priority on prayer on Wednesday evening. I want you to notice also that there was denying self was a regular part of these men's lives. Notice what it says here, that they fasted. Now, originally, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. In other words, it doesn't appear originally that these men were fasting because they were going. They were fasting as part of their regular ministry pattern. And in the midst of that ministry pattern, God said, I want to send you forth. Then the church as a whole fasted and prayed and said, we're going to send them out. Important aspect of that. A.T. Robertson says this occasion was a solemn concentration to the great missionary task which the Holy Spirit had called them. It was a solemn occasion. Now, it's interesting as we look through this passage again, okay? I want you to think with me for a minute. We would say from this text of Scripture that it was the church who called them, sent them forth with the Holy Ghost. We understand that, right? It was the church who sent them forth. Let's say it that way. Called is a wrong word. It was the church who sent them forth, right? So therefore, it was the church who laid hands on them. Right? I'm not being critical of anyone else, all right? But if you'll notice, the last time we did a commissioning service, I had the church lay hands on Tim and Kristen Stalka. It's because as I studied this passage, I don't think it's wrong for the leadership to lay their hands on them. But I think in this context, if you're going to say it was the church that did the sending, then I think it was the church that also does the praying, the laying on of hands with them. What did they do? Well, the Bible tells us their central part of their ministry. Look at verse 5. They preached the word of God. That's what their ministry was going to be about. They were going to preach the word of God. And we know Paul's pattern when he goes into a city. He's going to walk into that city and he's going to preach the word of God continuously. No matter what happens, he's going to preach the word of God. This word preach simply means to announce, to declare, or to publish. And by the way, everybody in this room can preach. Right? It's not specifically referring to pastoring here, though a pastor should preach. It's referring specifically to us declaring or publishing the good news of the gospel. Now that would go forth, and that's exactly what these men did. And where did they first go? Well, they first went to Cyprus. Now, why Cyprus? Well, it was Barnabas' home territory. And Barnabas, at this point, appears to be the leader of the group. His name is mentioned first, Barnabas, and then Saul. Barnabas, and then Saul, and eventually it's going to be Paul and his companions as Paul takes over the leadership role there. It was Barnabas' home. It was evangelized under the persecution. Chapter 11 and verse 19 tells us that some people had gone to the Isle of Cyprus, okay? And so these men decided that this would be their first stop. Could it be that brethren asked them to come because they'd had some evangelization, but very little discipleship? That's certainly possible. We don't know exactly what took place there. It's about 60 miles from the Syrian coast to the east and Asia Minor coast to the north. So it's situated right up there in that turn, kind of. That little island sits off there as those men go there. There would have been a large Jewish population there. The Bible says that there were synagogues, plural, that they preached the word of God in the synagogues over the island, which means the Jewish population was large. Again, Saul's desire was to first give the Jews another opportunity to reject the gospel. And they do here, and they do in many other cities. I don't believe that Paul was specifically saying, I don't like the calling that God has called me to, because Paul refers to himself as the apostle of Gentiles on multiple occasions. I think he just was always burdened for his people. And he would go there once again to say, would you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And when they wouldn't, then he would turn into the Gentiles. We'll see how that plays out even in this passage of Scripture. So these are separated servants, the Bible says. And the question for us is, will you do the work God's called for you? Does it call everybody to the same work? But he's asking you to do the work he's called you to do, whether that's here or somewhere else. But number two, every time a church sends out servants, and every time they're separated servants and a glorious, boy, we got to commission these guys, and they're going to go out and preach the gospel, who pops up? Satan does. So we see number two here, Satan's subtlety. Look at verse 6. When they'd gone through the isle unto Paphos, that's the isle of Cyprus, they'd gone from one end to the other, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, by the way, this is the same guy. This is Bar-Jesus. He's just named Elymas in another section here. For so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now remember, this guy is supposedly a Jew. He's supposed to be a God-fearer, but he's trying to turn this deputy away from the truth, away from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's a pretty scathing denunciation right there, right? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Okay, so this deputy minister calls Paul and Barnabas to them, okay? And then let's look at these character here. Who are we talking about here? Well, first off, there is Bar-Jesus. He's also called Elymas, okay? In Aramaic, Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. It is interesting that his name means, supposedly, son of Jesus, but Paul says you're actually the son of the devil. That aspect there, okay? Elymas is possibly a transliteration by interpretation. We're not sure why this is, but that idea of his name by interpretation there. Then we have Sergius Paulus. He's a deputy, or we would call him a proconsul. Proconsuls were governors appointed by the Roman Senate. So it's very possible that this man served in the Roman Senate, served honorably, if you will, and as a reward, he was given a certain jurisdiction over which he ruled. That happened to be Cyprus, okay? He wanted to be saved. He wanted to hear from them, but was hindered by Bar-Jesus. Now, it's interesting, because of the Romans' intrigue, if you will, of the gods, they would investigate all kinds of stuff. And we can see this in the book of Acts as we move forward, as sometimes people call and say, well, I want to hear you more about this matter and so forth. Some of them were not legitimate seekers. Others of them were legitimate seekers. We're going to find out that this gentleman was indeed a legitimate seeker as we move along, okay? So who were these characters? These were some of the main characters. Well, why did Paul give such a scathing rebuke to him? Well, because he was against the work he was going to do. This man desired to learn more, but he was against it. He was going to resist it. John Phillips says he set himself up as some kind of mini antichrist. I'm the one that you need to listen to. You don't need to listen to these other men. By the way, the word Saul is the Jewish name. Paul is his Roman name. This man's name is Paul. It uses the word Paulus here, but the root word is Paul. Paul then takes this leadership. It is possible, we'll talk about this in just a little bit, but it's possible that this is one of the reasons why John Mark left the missionary team. Okay, so his name is mentioned here in verse 5. They had John to their minister. He was along with them. He is going to leave the team in just a few short verses, really very soon after this interchange. We don't know why John Mark left, okay? All kinds of suppositions. We really don't know. This could have been one of the reasons why he did that. Okay. Paul calls him, I've already mentioned this, Paul calls him the child of the devil rather than living up to his name, Bar-Jesus. How does this resisting take place? What really is this coming from? Well, it comes really from Satan and his perversion. Verses 10 and 11 tells us that as Paul lays out, this is exactly what's happening. This word subtlety means deceit or guile. The word mischief means an unscrupulous or mischief, a work that easily deceives. In other words, Paul, if you will, was calling this guy on the carpet because what he was doing was a cheap knockoff, if you will. It was easy to deceive these people, and this man was doing that. He was kind of their religious guru, but he wasn't even good at it, if you will. The word pervert here means to distort or turn aside, to plot against. Paul says you've worked to pervert the ways, the right ways of the Lord. So this wasn't just a guy who was set in his own way and was ignorant of some things. He was actually conscious of what was happening, and he was fighting it consciously. That is why the rebuke was so strong by Paul, by the way. Okay? There is a huge difference in people who are ignorant of truth, who go about really not knowing what they're doing, and they're doing, if you will, just dumb things, and someone who consciously knows truth and is purposely rejecting that truth. We can see that played throughout Scripture. For instance, Paul gives some scathing rebukes to some men who he says knew about the resurrection, but they overthrow the faith of some. They're denying it, though they know it's really true. Who was Jesus' most severe rebukes reserved for? The drunkards and the prostitutes and those kind of people? No. It was reserved for the religious people who knew better and were purposely trying to pervert, to resist the truth that was coming. They were purposely encapturing the people to lead them to error. And Jesus and the Apostle Paul would not put up with it. It was strong rebuke for them. It's kind of almost interesting, isn't it, to look at it? Here is a woman taken in the very act of adultery, the Bible says. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? None, Lord. Neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more. And the religious man standing on the corner, lifting up his hand and praying, he says, you're twofold more the child of the devil than yourself when you make a proselyte. You're a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. You're just a venomous snake. It's like, okay. By the way, the Lord was accurate, wasn't he? He knew exactly who they were and what they were. So Paul gives this really what would be a scathing rebuke because he knew who the guy genuinely was as he worked through these things. By the way, this is the first of Paul's recorded miracles. And it was interesting that this miracle of Paul, the blindness that comes on the gentleman, as one author said it this way, it was performed in conflict with a Jew over giving the gospel to a Gentile. Now you think about that. Here is a Jewish man having a conflict with a Jewish man because the Jewish man is trying to block the gospel from a Gentile man. And Paul rebukes the Jewish man in the process. What a change has happened in this church over these few chapters. From people going, what? Gentiles too can have the Holy Spirit? Gentiles can be saved? Are you sure? To now, Paul is carrying out a sharp rebuke of another Jew in order to get a chance to share the gospel with a Gentile. Amazing stuff, really. It's also, I think it's just interesting. I love to take these little tidbits that the Word of God gives us. Notice what it says in the last of verse 11. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Like, okay, do you know how powerful, quote unquote, this guy was? How many people he had deceived in the process? He had basically at his disposal people to do whatever he wanted because he was the mighty man. Now, he can't even find someone to take him home. There's no one to lead him by the hand. He's just stuck there. Kind of interesting how God puts that. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we fighting God's work? Are we fighting God's work? You're like, come on, Pastor. You're talking to the Wednesday night crowd, and we're people who believe in the gospel. I know that. But this Jewish man was supposed to know too, wasn't he? But he was fighting God's work. Or are you being fought because you're doing God's work? Now, let me just tell you something. I'm not predicting how your week's going to go, okay? But I can just tell you, the devil's not going to be happy that you're working in VBS next week. He's not going to be happy that you're giving up your evenings to come here. And so some of you might end up here without supper, or you know, things didn't go real well, or, well, I wish I'd have had time to do this, or time to do this, or whatever. We forget sometimes that we have an enemy that doesn't want us doing what we're doing next week. He just doesn't. And so he's going to resist. Praise the Lord, greater is he that's in you, or in us, than he that's in the world. All right, look at verse 12 in this chapter. Then the deputy, this is Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. All right, don't miss everything in this verse, okay? The Bible doesn't say he believed because he was astonished at the miracle. Though the miracle was there, it was obvious for him to see. The Bible says he was being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. In other words, just because someone can perform a miracle doesn't mean the miracle itself will do the saving without the truth of God's word. Now, God used miracles throughout the book of Acts. We've looked at that a number of times, right? He authenticated it with signs and wonders and signs and wonders and signs and wonders. But it was the preaching of the word of God. It was the truth of the word of God. The doctrine that made a difference in this man's life as well. Paul and them were able to give him the truth of God's word. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that he had a desire to hear. But notice what it says. Look in verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus being a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. The word prudent here means intelligent or having understanding, to be wise or learned. I don't know all the background of this man. It's possible, and again, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but it's possible he had been exposed to the gospel in the happenings that took place after 11 of Acts, when men were chased out of Jerusalem with the persecution, some went into Cyprus and so forth. Perhaps he was influenced somewhat with the gospel, but he wants to hear more about this. And the word desire means to inquire for the word of God specifically. He desired to know more about the word of God. It reminds you of the Ethiopian eunuch, doesn't it? Going to Jerusalem for desire to find out something, and he leaves not really having the truth, and God said, I can send you someone that can tell you the truth. And he just coincidentally, quote unquote, happened to be reading in Isaiah, right? Amazing. And then verse 12 tells us that he believed. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. One author says there is also evidence. Now, by the way, this is extra biblical, so we're not saying it's inspired, but it's interesting. There's also evidence that in the next two generations, members of this man's family were known as Christians. Historical evidence records that two generations later, there were people in his family that were Christians as a result of this encounter. Pretty amazing. The question for us is, do we desire to hear God's word? And then we see salvation shared. As these guys begin to just share the word of God. Verse 5 tells us that they went to Salmas, the city of Salmonis, on Cyprus. They went to Paphos on Cyprus. Verse 13 of this chapter tells us that when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So that's why this story with John, right up against the fact that Paul begins to take the leadership. Again, we don't know that that's the reason. So they leave Cyprus and they end up in this town of Perga. John Mark leaves them. It could have been Paul's leadership, as I said. It could have also been that Paul and Barnabas and their team, ever how many others were with them, are about to make a grueling 100-mile trek up into the mountains to Antioch of Pisidia. This also could have majorly discouraged him. We don't know. If we were in modern day use today, we would have said this was a incredibly risky, some might call it dumb, trip on Paul's part. Because it was that dangerous. I mean, all up through these mountains were dangerous. And it would have been a grueling trek, 100 miles by foot up into these mountains. For what? To preach the gospel to a city that didn't have it. That's what, okay? Now, don't mix this Antioch up with the main Antioch. This is Antioch of Pisidia. It's a different location here. Paul also confronts leaders in this process as well. He confronts this Jewish man. Those could have been reasons why John Mark left. We don't know for sure, but we do know that he left here. This area, by the way, all up in this Perga, Antioch of Pisidia, this would have been the area where Paul was born, okay? So I think it's interesting that the two main men of this missionary team goes to their two home areas first to evangelize them. By the way, that would be biblical as well. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we're to reach home, and then we're to go beyond, all right? Now, I want to say this again, okay? If someone's not busy at work, if they're not willing to knock on doors and share the gospel in Kings Mountain, what makes us think they're going to do it when they get to some foreign field? Right? I mean, that's the truth of the matter. It's important that they do that. This location is back on the mainland. So they've left Antioch. They've gone down to Cyprus. Now they've come back up here. They're back on the mainland, and they're beginning to share the gospel with these people. We know in verse 14 it says, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, okay? And they begin to teach the word of God once again. And this synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia is going to be a really interesting one, but we don't have time to get there this morning or this evening. You'll have to wait a couple of weeks to get back to it, all right? So let's ask some questions here. Let me give you some thought-provoking questions, then we'll make some application, all right? Are we doing God's work in God's way? God said, I have a work for them to do, the work that I have called them to do. Are we sharing the gospel? Is it important for us to go out there and share the gospel with what we can? Are we tempted to quit? John Mark quit. We don't know why he quit. We know according to Paul it was not a good reason. Sharp enough that he didn't want to give him a second chance. The Bible tells us later, decision was so sharp between Barnabas and Saul that they separated. We also know that Paul eventually admitted, okay, he did deserve a second chance. But it was a significant character issue one way or the other that John Mark said from him. Are we tempted to quit? And the answer to that for probably most of us at one point or another has been yes, but we cannot do so. All right, so let's talk a little bit. We got a few minutes here before we finish tonight. Let's talk about some application. The guys have the mics. I hear. question number one I'd like for us to talk through is, what role do we play in the lives of our missionaries? Okay, what role do we play in the lives of our missionaries? All right, don't everybody jump at once. What role do we play in the lives of our missionaries? Dale, okay, they're coming.
We have opportunity to pray and be part of the spiritual warfare against the spirits of darkness.
Okay, all right, so we have opportunity to pray, all right? Brother Stan, Brother Bob's got his hand up down here. But opportunity to pray. And by the way, don't minimize that, all right? I tell our missionaries all the time, look, you don't have to communicate to us more frequently than you do, but if you do, we will pray for those things. So if you genuinely believe that prayer is the most important thing you do, then you probably ought to send us a prayer letter more than once a year, right? Because I don't know how to pray for you. When I get to your name, Lord, whatever they're doing, I hope you bless them. I don't know what else to do, right? But then there are missionaries, I know exactly what to pray for. I can tell you almost daily what Andy Bonikowski wants me to pray for, right? I mean, it's just that way. I said to him today, anything you want me to pray for? He goes, yes. And then he sent me a four-minute audio. Here you go, you know, and it was about this priest and so forth, this one. Brother Bob?
Well, initially, we have the privilege of really determining if they should be a missionary and then to send them out. And this church has been, I believe, just singly blessed to see that happen over and over.
Yes.
And I was just sitting here thinking, those right here with us tonight,
right?
You know, it's just a blessing.
Yeah, amen. So we have a responsibility and a privilege to determine, first off, should we send them? Are they the type of people that we want to represent Emmanuel Baptist Church and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ? And yes, we do. When we say that, okay, these are the type of people that we want to do there. So excellent. Okay, someone else. What other responsibility? Pastor Sred?
Well, I think we're part of a team, and
excellent.
You know, the weakest link is where the team fails. Mm-hmm. We expect our missionaries to be godly people, and we're part of that same team. We should be godly people.
Yeah, amen. So godly people, that we're part of the team. Our prayers, as some have already mentioned, but it's connected to whether or not we're walking with God every day in that process, okay? What else? Okay, Ms. Joan, is it coming there?
From my perspective, I think of not only being a team, but being a spiritual family. Mm-hmm. And even when they're home on furlough, doing things you would do for your own family.
Yes.
Providing transportation, meals, whatever, to help them rest and get to their next place.
Yeah.
Financially, and just the encouragement you can provide by taking care of their just daily needs.
Yeah, amen, great. And even, you know, the idea of financial blessings, you know, I've said this to you over the last couple of weeks, but it has been really exciting to see our missionaries write specific notes about how encouraging, beyond just the monetary gift of us doubling all our missionary support for June 1st, but the fact that we even thought of them. I had multiple missionaries say, it's not the money, it's the fact that you remembered that we're on the field and that we're actually struggling through some of these things with COVID and so forth. It's a huge blessing that we get to be a wonderful part of that, okay? Someone else, anybody else? This is not in this text of Scripture, but if we jumped ahead, we would find out that Barnabas and Paul came back to the home church and reported to them. Matter of fact, the Bible says they told all. It's a really interesting word there. In other words, they didn't just tell the glowing report, but they told of the jail sentences and the beatings and the da-da-da-da-da. They told all, right? They told of the times that they were discouraged. They told all to this local church. And they were there a really long time as they reported home to that ascending church, which I think is a tremendous thing. Matter of fact, Brother Brown, one of the first questions I asked him was, can you explain Armed Forces' relationship with the local church? In other words, where do you think your role is and our role? And he said, well, Acts 13 makes it clear that it's the local church that does the calling. I'm like, that's a good answer. I'm going to be in Acts 13 tonight, number one, but that's exactly right. A mission board comes alongside and helps the local church get the missionary to the field. That's what their role is. That's part of it. At least that's what their role is supposed to be. And I'm grateful they were. I already knew the answer to that, by the way. I didn't put him just on the spot. All right. What are some methods the enemy uses today to discourage our message? What are some methods the enemy uses today to discourage our message? What are some that he's using? Okay, Sarah in the back. Brother Stan, if you want to walk up here towards Carrie.
Using it improperly.
Okay. All right, so someone distorted it in one way or the other. Okay, great. Carrie, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was kind of going to say the same thing. Okay. He'll get close, almost like blasphemy when we take God's name in vain, using his name on our person. Like, I'm a follower of Jesus, but then we don't have the right message or we're not teaching.
Okay.
So.
Yeah, good. All right, someone else? Yes, RJ. Stan, you can come up here to my wife.
There is this ideology, particularly in the media, of, well, if you don't believe in this cause, then you're not cool, you're not popular, you're okay. Not right. But a lot of times it goes against what the Bible says.
Okay, so. Good.
Someone fighting against us. So Paul was trying to share the gospel, but there was this other person that was fighting against us, and that can be so discouraging.
Yeah, it can be when someone's just fighting against it, you know. I'm going to tell you, for me personally, one of the things that Satan tries to use to discourage me is it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Now, we know that's not true, but that's what he wants to tell you. Are you really sure that's doing you any good anyway? But that's just a tactic that he can do. All right, number three. This is kind of a loaded question. We're almost done here. I'm not trying to trick you, okay? But how do we find people who desire to hear? How do we find people who have a desire to hear? RJ?
Well, we can pray for opportunities because God can soften people's hearts, like the Ethiopian eunuch.
Okay.
He was just,
All right, so we can pray for opportunities. That's a great one. Andrew?
Actually, she took my.
Oh, okay. Someone else? Yes. Jason?
Well, I think oftentimes it just comes down to the simple fact that we need to go.
That's it. We just need to go. Why did the deputy know that Barnabas and Saul would come talk to him? They were in the country sharing the gospel. The truth is, you can't figure out if there's people who have a desire to hear if you don't ever tell anybody. Now, does that mean you're going to run into people who don't have a desire to hear? Yes, it is, okay? Dale had his hand up here.
It goes along with what Jason was saying. I don't mean to demean the task, but it's a little bit like shopping at a thrift store. You have to look. You have to go frequently to find bargains. So you have to talk about the gospel, and sometimes you'll be rejected, and sometimes people will be ready to hear.
That's right.
And then when you combine that with what Rebecca was saying about praying for opportunities, and then the more we speak about Christ, the more bold we become.
Yeah, okay. And that's true. We have to go. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you, someone shared the gospel with you, a track, a testimony, maybe even just the way they lived or walked at work, and they don't know that you're now a Christian? Anybody that way? Raise your hand if you're that way, okay? Brother Bissell is one, okay? I know of stories like that where they ultimately didn't know. How many of them were the ones who actually led you to Christ? How many of you, somebody else other than that first gospel witness, if you were the ones who actually led you to Christ? How many of that was the case for, okay? Number of you again. Right. So sometimes it's not that very first person that shares that gospel message with us. We've just got to go and do. That's the bottom line. And many times we plant lots of seed. No farmer expects every seed to produce immediately, even at all sometimes. But if you don't sow, you're not going to get a harvest at all, which is important. Father, thank you for your word. We look forward to looking at the rest of the chapter in 2 weeks after our VBS. We're grateful that you've given us a pattern that we can follow as a local church. In your name we pray.